Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Christian Baptist Church on this a little bit overcast but summer Sunday morning. We've gathered to worship today, but before we get into our time of worship, I'd just like to draw your attention to a couple of notices in the bulletin. Our Vacation Bible School is summer camp, if you like, for children. It's coming up in a couple of weeks now, on July the 20th. For 5 days, and if you have small children, I see we've got some visitors with us today. If you have small children, want to go to summer camp, just talk to me afterwards, or come on downstairs, and we'll go to during the fellowship hour, and we'll talk about how you can get your children signed up. It's a morning camp from 9 till 12 each day, Monday to Friday, and it's an opportunity for kids just to have some good times together. And our theme this year is connected, how we are all connected to each other and connected to God. Another update there in the bulletin is from the Habitat. There's a Habitat for Humanity build going on in Newmarket this year, starting in September on Andrew Street. And we're part of that because it is the One Church South Lake group, which we're part of, that is the title sponsor for this build. So it's a faith build here in Newmarket. And on July the 1st at Ferry Lake during the Canada Day celebrations, we had a booth there, which was staffed by members of all different churches from around town. And we had over 120 people from the community have signed up to participate in this build in the fall, which is a phenomenal response of the community to this need, this housing need for this one family here in the community. So stay tuned for all the updates that will be coming out. And set aside one of the Saturdays. The churches have set aside all the Saturdays from September, I think, through November to be part of that build function. So you can come out and swing a hammer or lift a 2x4 or do something to help build this house for this needy family. So those are in the bulletins, so take your time to read those details. Let us pray. Father God, we've gathered here to worship this morning. Lord, we are your people. You call us your children. We call you Father. And so we come before you today to worship you. Be with us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Guide and direct our time this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin our time of worship today with a wonderful hymn of the church, ancient hymn of the church based on Isaiah 6. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Hymn number 3. Please stand.
Good morning. Is anyone else as hot as I am? Whew. Anyway, we'll get through. I used this kind of analogy a few weeks ago. For those of you that were here, you'll remember it. Those of you who don't, sometimes I use TV analogies to talk about things. So for those of you that sort of grew up through the 80s or were in the 80s, know of the TV show The Golden Girls? And the old lady, the old Italian lady, Sophia, who used to tell her stories from the homeland, and she'd always say, picture it, Sicily, and she'd say the year, and then she'd go on to tell her story. Well, I'm going to do the same, but we're not going to Italy. So picture it. It's Samaria in AD 30-ish. So Jesus is traveling the countryside in Judea, and he's on his way back to Galilee, and he meets and begins conversation with a Samaritan woman fetching water at a well. This is probably a very familiar story to most of us. It's found in the Gospel of John. So when he meets her at the well, so this in and of itself is kind of bizarre and radical. By Jewish standards, he shouldn't even be seen with her, let alone be speaking to her. But he does, and what he tells her is even more radical. So we pick up the story here in verses 21. So it's in John chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. And I'm reading from the translation called The Message. It says, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews, but the time is coming. It has, in fact, come. When what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking out for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. So this is Jesus' message, not only to the Samaritan woman. This is His message to us, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, with our whole being and our true selves, our whole spirit. He's not looking for what we think we should be, or what we think others think we should be, or who we think God wants us to be. It's just us, you and me, with all of our troubles and our stresses and our worries, with our joy and our sorrow, gathered here in His name, simply and honestly coming before Him in adoration. Can we do that? Can you do that? So as we sing, "Lord, You Have My Heart," which is inserted in your bulletin, this is our call to worship. This is our prayer as we gather in spirit and in truth. Search our hearts, Lord. Make it new, simple, and honest, so that we are worshiping with our true selves. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we praise You and we love You. We pray for Your continued presence with us by Your Holy Spirit, that we would come to You as our true selves, to worship You simply and honestly. That we would be a people who want to share the love that we have for You and from You with others. Help us to make that radical choice, to do what Jesus did. Help us to step outside our normal and answer Jesus' call for true worship. Be with us now as we continue in our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a question. What are you thankful for? Today? Me too. Anyone else? Something that you're thankful for? Yesterday? Yeah. Family, children, friends. Come on, guys. Life? Music. Okay, good.
Freedom.
So we have... and a wife coming home today. Good. Okay. So we have so much to be thankful for, and we're given so much, and maybe sometimes we forget just how truly blessed we are.
Father, again, we give You thanks and praise for all of Your blessings You've showered upon us. We return to You now these, our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we pray You'll multiply them and we'll use them rightly and prudently for Your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray.
Now let us give our full heart and mind, body and soul and spirit attention to our Heavenly Father. Father, we come before You. We know You are a gracious, loving, perfect Father, and we are Your loving but imperfect children. And yet You welcome us. You want to hear from us. You want to hear our praise. And you want to hear our prayers of request and prayers of thanksgiving. And so as we gather each Sunday, Father, a week has passed since we gathered together. And lots of things have gone on in our homes, in our lives, in our families, and in our marriages. Sometimes we come here, Father, with heavy hearts, sadness. Sometimes we come here filled with great joy. Lord, we give you thanks for life. Lord, we give you thanks for our health. We give you thanks, Lord, for those times when we are in ill health and yet you restore us. Lord, we give you thanks for having Iris with us today and Bill with us today again. Lord, as they continue in their recovery from surgery. Lord, we give you thanks that we live in a place where such surgery is available to us all and the freedoms that we have in this country. And Lord, our hearts go out to those places in the world that are in poverty, torn apart by strife and war and conflict. Lord, we pray that your peace will abide with those places. This is a war-torn world. When the angels said, "Peace on earth at your birth, Lord," I wonder, did they know that this world will be torn apart with conflict and strife and bloodshed? But Lord, peace on earth begins with me. It begins with us. It begins with a kind word replacing a harsh word. A word of thanksgiving and a word of blessing rather than a word of rebuke. So Lord, may peace on earth begin with us, bringing the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ into our homes, into our marriages, into our families, into our places of work and places of business. Lord, make us be agents of your peace. And as question was asked earlier today on what have you got to be thankful for, I know there are many people here with a thought in their heart for this past week or maybe this past year where there has something to be thankful for. So now in the quietness again of the stillness of this place of worship set apart, in your own heart and your own mind, speak with God. He's waiting to hear from you. Give him thanks for the many blessings he's poured out on you and your home, your family. And make that quiet request to him for that thing that's a burden on your heart. Father God, thank you for hearing our prayers of thanksgiving, our prayers of praise. Lord, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit that we may live the radical lives that you call us to. Lord, restore us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Bring renewal to this congregation and to all the congregations in Newmarket. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. This is going to be the concluding message on the word radical. Heard over the last couple of weeks how if you really look at the texts of what Jesus said and what Jesus did, we can have no other assessment of Jesus other than that he was a radical. He set himself apart. He didn't talk like the local people. He didn't talk like the religious people. He didn't behave like the religious people. In fact, if I can use the word, he hates religion. Jesus hates religion. Jesus isn't about religion, he's about relationship. He's about relationship with his Father and our Father, the God of heaven. So he came to set the world straight. He did come to bring peace on earth, but that peace is only found in Jesus Christ. He made some radical teachings. He said things, you've got to hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children and love me. Pretty radical, radical statement for anyone. The word hate there suggests not hatred in an emotional sense, of course, but hatred in a sense of lower priority. Everything in our life has to be a lower priority than Jesus. We can't use Jesus as just an add-on to our list of priorities. He doesn't accept it. Has to be the priority. He said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. He says, if your eye offends you, cut it out. Harsh, very visual metaphors for the discipline our soul if we are to be true followers of Jesus Christ. So this radical Redeemer is not for the faint of heart. He's not for the self-centered or the self-absorbed. His offer is a single radical offer. Leave this life behind and take up life with Jesus. It's an either-or condition, either-or offer. Abandon this world and take up the eternal by following Jesus. However, not everybody can do that. Not everybody is able to do that. Who's got reading number one? Radical condition. If you want to save your life here on earth, temporal life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it anyway, because it ends. But if you take up, lose this life for Christ, abandon this world and its allure and its offering, and you take up the offer that Christ offers, you will gain eternal life. It's a radical choice. This world or the eternal world? This life or eternal life? And this world's pull is very strong. There is no question about it. We all live in it. The pull of this world, the lure of things of this world is very strong, particularly the material world of possession. And this is particularly difficult for us who are in the West, living perhaps in the most affluent time of the world, living in the most affluent country in the world's history, perhaps even living in the most affluent geography. Can there be a richer place in the world? Can there be a more abundant place in the world? And we are in the midst of it, struggling to not see it, but struggling to see Christ and the world he's calling us. So the pull of the world is very, very strong, and Jesus says, forget it. Abandon the world, take up the cross. But reading number two. Go ahead. This is the rich young man that came up to Jesus and asked, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus could see through him, through his question, into his heart. And he knew that the man had great possessions, but it wasn't that he had the possessions, it was the possessions had. It wasn't that he owned great wealth, it's the great wealth owned him. So Jesus' answer to that is, sell it all. Weighing you down, anchoring you down, preventing you from entering the eternal kingdom. Sell it all, give it to the poor, and follow me. Another radical teaching. Do our possessions own us? Do we own our possessions with an open hand like this? Or do we hold on to them tight? And we will not give them up. Not for anything, not for anybody, and certainly not for the kingdom. Challenge in our world. To look at these texts, really understand and embrace radical challenge has
for our lives in this particular time, this particular part of the world. Jesus had gone through and he's teaching, obviously, the right things. He's the very God of heaven incarnate in the flesh. He's Jesus Christ. He is this radical Redeemer, and he's teaching all these radical things, but all these radical sayings. And it says here, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That is continuing down to this day. 2,000 years later, people hear about Jesus, hear about salvation, they hear about the cross, and they get excited about it, and they embrace God's salvation through Christ. But when they get down into the nitty-gritty of having to change their lifestyle, change the way they think, change the way they handle money, handle possession, change the way they have to allocate their time, from self to others, kingdom work, many turn back and no longer followed him. I've seen this so many times in my 10 years working with teenagers. These young guys, they get very excited about the Lord in their middle teens. That youth group, that had a retreat, their lives to Christ. Catch up with them when they're 20 or 21 years old. So where are you? I don't know. Saddest thing. Someone loses. Many do circle back after a time in the wilderness, time in that desert. They circle back, find the Lord again, or the Lord finds them, and they turn around. Prodigal son story. The father is looking for the prodigal all the time. If anybody's ever turned away from the Lord and gone off on God is waiting to receive that. But many do fall away, many stay away. Faith dwindles and dies. See, many people will walk away from the truth because the pull of the world is strong. Just too strong. They're not into the word enough, and the world just lures them away. Over the years, become a bit of a fisherman, ice fisherman, and I learned very early on that you can actually pull in a fairly large on a very light. Can't pull it, the line will snap. Pull it slowly. Well, that knows it. Got a net underneath it. Caught. That's what the world does. Lures us away from our Bible reading. It lures us away from our makes our calendar so busy we don't have time to volunteer for the church. And before you know it, there's a net and you separated yourself from your faith, from your community. Life begins to dry up. Parable of the four soils, Jesus tells that. About the seed, the word of God falls. Birds coming. Some seed falls among rocks, it sprouts up, no root. Some grows amongst thorns and weeds, gets choked out. Some fall on good soil, takes root, and replenishes and replenishes, gives back a hundredfold. Four soils, only one. Everyone has a response to Jesus. Everyone. But few actually make a decision to make Jesus a life priority. I like to say sometimes in the church there's a lot of passengers on this ship, not enough crew. People won't give up their resources to do the kingdom work. There are a number of responses to Jesus. Let's take a look at some of those. Who's got reading number four? Just be ready for reading number four. There was doubt, disbelief, abandonment, and outright betrayal were some of the responses towards the end of Jesus. This is after the resurrection. This is the 11 disciples that were left. Judas, we'll talk about in a moment. The 11. These are the 11 guys that had spent 3 years with Jesus. They'd seen Jesus walk on the water. They'd seen Peter walk on the water. They'd seen the wedding feast at Cana, water turned to wine. They'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They'd seen Jesus crucified. Jesus come back from the dead. And here at the very end, after they meet him after the resurrection, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. God. Face to face, walked with him, and yet some doubted. Even after all that time. So we're talking about a radical response. Radical calling. May I suggest that the first radical response to Jesus, was by Judas. Judas set about to reject Jesus by betraying him to the religious authorities. This was an unprincipled act. If he didn't like what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was teaching, he could have done like the rest and just followed him more. If he really thought he was wrong and was going against proper Judaism, he could have gone to the authorities and turned him in. But he didn't do just that. He wanted to make money out of it. Very unprincipled act by Judas. Not only to pay, done, also to do it for money. See, he was all about money. One time when Jesus was in Bethany, and Mary was there, and she anointed Jesus with some expensive perfume. But not everybody was impressed. There it is. Money had that man. Access to money, any way of getting money, would be his priority. Prayed the King of Heaven for 30 pieces of silver. Did he have possessions, or did his possessions have? Did the lure of personal wealth destroy his fellowship with the Lord? Yes, it did. There's the text right there. He wanted money to do this. Judas' response to Jesus was a radical rejection. I want nothing to do with him. I want money from him. A radical rejection of Jesus. He didn't just fall away. He made money out of betraying. That's the danger with money. Money can lure us into silly things, dangerous things. Draw us away from our faith if we're not there. Another radical response, and I don't think it's any surprise, but another radical response would be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, persecutor of the Christians, and yet Jesus got hold of him and turned him around. He spent the rest of his life professing the gospel, teaching, traveling all around that part of the world, minor in parts of Europe, preaching the gospel. How about that as a radical response to Jesus? How many of us would endure this level of physical suffering to get the gospel message out? 5 floggings, 3 beatings, 1 stoning, a shipwreck, other dangers from bandits, from his own people. How many of us would quit after the first? How many of us are prepared even for ridicule? In the workplace, in the school, market, family. Speak the name of Jesus. Honor. And endure the ridicule. Even. Look what Paul put up with. That's a radical response. Totally sold out to the gospel. Regardless. Didn't matter how many beatings, how many problems. He was going to continue on until it came to an end. Paul partnered up with a man called Silas, and they're on their missionary journey, which took them into Europe. And they continued to preach the gospel and do real ministry. And on one occasion, he cast out a troubling demon from a slave girl who was a fortune teller. And her owners made a lot of money from her. And so Paul and Silas were arrested. So they're arrested, they're stripped, they're beaten, they're thrown into jail, and they're put in stocks. What would your immediate response be? I want my lawyer. Get me out of here. It's unjust. What was the response of Paul and Silas? Verse 25. They were praying and singing hymns to God. Arrested, stripped, beaten, cast into jail, put in stocks. So what did they do? They sang praises to God. The other prisoners were listening. They found themselves in a situation, but their goal was still preach the gospel. There were other people there. Let's tell them about God. Regardless of our situation, let's tell these other people who are unsaved about God. That's a radical commitment. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation, regardless of what someone might say or do, tell them about Jesus. That's radical. That's what the gospel calls us to do. That's what the gospel is all about. A radical response to what's going on in the world comes from those people who are committed to Jesus Christ. Total commitment to a radical call. 2 Timothy 4:7, at the end of Paul's life, of his radical living, all these missions, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Like Jesus had his blinkers on and was heading towards the cross and no one was going to stop him from going there. So Paul's mission was to bring the gospel to as many people as he could, all over the area, anywhere he could reach. That's radical. That's radical. Jesus, obviously being very discerning, he realized that people were following him and going after him for various different reasons. And he says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. People who pursue Jesus for what they can get from him. That's not the core. We have eternal life through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. We've received Jesus Christ as Savior. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, he empowers us to make a radical change in our lives. I want to paraphrase John Kennedy, President Kennedy. Some of you are far too young to remember him.
Paraphrase.
Ask not what Jesus can do for you. Ask what you can do for Jesus. Turns it around a bit, doesn't it? I love Jesus for all he does. I hope he's my savior. Save me. Bless me. Huh? So I, what? What do you do for him? What are you doing for the kingdom? We're at a time in our life, in our history, in our culture, in the West, where we can no longer be passive and just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. The culture and the world we live in is spinning headlong out of control. Coin a phrase that the world's going to hell in a handbasket. There can be no denying. No denying that. There's very little dignity or integrity, even in our own governments. The election that's coming up is a slugfest of mudslinging. Completely undignified behavior, all part. Slandering one another. Totally, totally inappropriate for a democratic society. But that's what we're going to be faced with. We're out of control. It's time for the church to step up. It has to respond. And that's you and me. We must make a decision for radical living that's totally different than the way our neighbors are living. We've got to change. We've got to raise the flag. We've got to be so different in the way we conduct that our neighbors and our family want to know what's going on. Why are you so different? Why did you respond that way? I would have got really mad with him if he said that. Now we can talk about the spirit that we have dwelling in us and why we're different, why we desire to live different. We should be creating opportunities in the workplace, in the school, wherever we are, for the conversation to begin. Seed conversation. So you can begin talking about your faith. Share Jesus with you. We cannot be any more passive, lukewarm, tepid. By the God of be Judas or Paul. No middle ground. Seen the decline in the church in the West because the church rushed for the middle ground. The world doesn't want middle ground. It wants radical. Several interpretations of this hot and cold. This is Revelation, Revelation of John of Christ. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He's talking to the church of Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds, and I know you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other, but because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Cold water is very refreshing. Hot water is cleansing and pure. Tepid, lukewarm water. Am I right? What? No? It's, you don't want to drink it. You can't wash in it. It's just like, oh, go away. So Jesus says he'll spit it out of his mouth. Now, I want to do a little bit of Greek here. Okay? The actual word translated in most Bibles here in Revelation as spit is not the word spit. The Greek word for spit is ptuo. That's the exact word for spit. Ptuo. Okay? That's where we get our ptuo from. Okay? That's the Greek word for spit. And it occurs many times in the scriptures, but not here in Revelation. The word here in Revelation, the Greek word is mao. Mao, which means to vomit. Harsher, isn't it? Yours says vomit. What is that? A message? Some of the more accurate translations are not trying to be nice to people. Spit is a nicer word than vomit. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says because you're tepid, because you're lukewarm, because you're neither hot nor cold, you're neither refreshing nor cleansing, vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus wants nothing to do with lukewarm, comfortable pew. Gone too far. He doesn't want any lukewarmness in his followers. You're either in or out. Jesus' call is radical, and our response should match the call. Jesus' offer to the world is take me or leave me. Take me or leave me. But we can't have a foot in both camps. He will not share himself with the rest of your priorities. He is your priority. Cannot be, yeah, well, Jesus is part of what I do. Because what happens with our busy, busy lives, Jesus is part of my priority list, is, oh, I can't do that. I'm too busy. Can't help out with this. I'm too busy doing this. So Jesus now is now second rate, whatever, this. Jesus doesn't want that. Go away. Go away. You can't be part of the team. You can't be part of the mission. You're lukewarm, tepid, Christian. Perhaps you're a place in your life where you're not sure, you're doubting. Not sure where you stand with the Lord. Perhaps your faith has been on cruise control. We all have, most of us have cruise control on our cars. I don't know about you, but cars I have, occasionally the cruise control switches off. And before you know it, there's a lineup of cars behind you. Because you're slowly slowing down. Imperceptible at first, until the truck, the 18-wheeler comes up on your tail, blows his horn. Get out of it. Maybe our Christian life has gone on cruise. We're doing the automatic stuff. I put a little. Oh. Vomits that out of his mouth. I don't want anything. Either in totally or you're not in. One or the other. Stop faking it. Stop faking it. We've all got priorities in life. We've got homes and families to care for and jobs to go to. Bills. Call today is for a radical change, what we, the church, call Christians. We need to go back and think about early. By the way, of the other 11 disciples, only John died of old. The others were all martyred. For several hundred years, even going into the 21st century, Christians are still being asked, will you give up Christ and join a different group? Saying no, and they're being that's radical response. How many of us here would stand and call it while you have to be really committed in your faith to say, that's where I'm at. Radical Redeemer, he had a radical call, radical response, radical living. Today Jesus invites you into eternal. Invites you to choose between this life and eternal life. I know many of you have, and many of you have been faithful, doing everything you can, and making him and the church, kingdom work, priority. It's wonderful. I know you are blessed. The world needs a radical change. What a passion. What a morning. It needs men and women who are radically committed to living radical lives, so different than the culture. What it's come to. So Jesus' radical invitation to you is to leave or recognize your attachment to this world and put that second your life and put Jesus first. Put Jesus as your highest and only priority. Stop straddling the fence. Calls for a very personal self-examination of what's important in your life. Calls for an personal for the cross. Surrender, holding on. Say, I accept. I will follow Jesus. I'll reorder my time and my agenda. I'll reorder my finances. I'll reorder my priorities, and I'll make patient. The call is for us to surrender our life. Pray. Lord, these verses of scripture are not just handpicked for what they say, but they're consistent throughout your word. How come we've missed them? How come we've missed them for so many years? That the Christian call is for a radical change in life. The call to model the martyrdom throughout the years. Men and women who said, no, I will not change. I will hold Christ as Lord, and I'll live my life accordingly. Lord, I just ask on behalf of everybody here, forgiveness for those times when we've made other things a priority. And I pray you'll now refill us with your Holy Spirit. Pour your Holy Spirit out on each one of us and on us as a community of believers. We can live the radical lives that will begin to change the congregation and the community around us. Hear our prayer, Lord, for we pray it in Jesus' name. The words of this hymn, this closing hymn, are a real challenge to us, to each one of us. Are we prepared to surrender all and make radical life changes and to be radical followers of Jesus Christ? God loves you. He's already inspired you and filled you with His Holy Spirit if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So you have the power, you have the authority, now you need the will to go out and live radical lives for Jesus. Go in peace today, knowing that God loves you each and every day. Tim's coming down at the forward. If someone wants to come forward for prayer, we're here.